what is it that really satisfies the human soul? And the things that you thought were going to give you joy, not only do they not give you joy, but when you find out they don't give you joy, you'll be even less happy than you were before you even thought of it in the first place. That's the way the world goes.
Pastor Brett Metter cautions the pursuit of worldly happiness often ends up what Solomon describes as chasing the wind.
I believe Jesus alone is the one who satisfies. Even as he went to the woman at the well, hey, if you drink of the water I give you, you will never thirst again.
Whether in Hosea's day or in our own time, there are consequences when we choose to rebel against God and persist with living in sin. In today's Word, Pastor Brett Metter takes us to Hosea chapters 9 and 10, where we're shown the things we can expect to see when we walk away from God and the impact it'll have upon our lives while unable to satisfy on many levels.
Hosea chapter 9 is where we are. It continues really the Lord explaining in detail, you might say in painful detail, you know, the sins of the people of Israel. And these are the indictments against them. And this is where it's that courtroom scene where the Lord is just really making a kind of a hard line prosecution in the courtroom. And it's kind of brutal, but at the same time, the Lord, if he's gonna, judge these people, he doesn't want to leave any room for them to say, hey, we didn't know. We didn't know what we did wrong. That could never be the case because the Lord, through all the prophets, explained over and over and over to the people of their wrongdoing. And even in the New Testament, you know, Jesus talked about this, how, man, you think you're going to listen today? Oh, the prophets, you've blown them off for centuries, Jesus said, and you didn't listen to what they said. And Jesus would say that would be the final indictment against the people, even during the first century, during the early church, when Christ came in. He referred back to these guys like Hosea, Jeremiah, Isaiah. These guys were proclaiming the truth, unashamed, unafraid, just boldly declaring truth. But the people, they thought all this was a bunch of foolishness. Isn't it interesting how humanity can think things are foolish that are actually total wisdom and righteousness? I think we're seeing that a bit today, and we'll see that as we read on. And so here we kind of have this whole thing. Chapter 9 and 10 continues this charge. Chapter 11, by the way, is going to be nice. It's going to sort of make a little bit of a turn where we're going to talk about the love of God. So even with his judgment and wrath that's coming, we always get back to his mercy and his love that endures forever. And so we're going to hit that in chapter 11. But there's six main things that happen when someone walks away from God and walks in rebellion against God. And that's really what chapter 9 is going to do. It's going to list things here. We're going to see six things that happen when you rebel and when you turn against the Lord. And there are things that can subtly start to change in your own personal life and in your own personal walk, but you might not even notice it happening. And that's why it's good to maybe for us, for you and me, to check ourselves with this description here. Let's start in verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. For thou hast gone a whoring from thy God, thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. The idea of the corn floor and the winepress won't feed them, it's the things that would normally bring them joy. Joy, by the way, is often referred to by the food and the wine and the celebrations that they would have. And the Lord saying, your winepress, man, it's not going to feed you. Wine speaks of joy in the Bible. And here it says, rejoice not. And so that really tells us the first thing to be aware of when you're in rebellion against God. The first thing you might notice is a general loss of joy. And it's funny because these things won't bring happiness in the things that you once thought would bring joy. Isn't it interesting how we do think that, man, if I could just have that, whatever it is, fill in the blank, then you'll have real joy. We think that our possessions, you know, just like they thought, well, our wine and our food will bring us joy. And the Lord says, you're going to find real dissatisfaction and real discontentment. This is because, we're going to find out later, because they were in rebellion against God. It's an amazing thing that we have to learn that lesson, that those things that we covet or want, well, they really don't bring us that much joy. And isn't it interesting, as time goes by, the things that you once coveted, how your opinion changes as time goes by? I'm reminded when I was 9 years old, my next door neighbor gave me a bunch of his magazines. He was a Boy Scout, and I didn't get to be a Boy Scout, but he gave me his Boy's Life magazines. Do you guys remember the Boy's Life magazines? Touch out a whittle and start a fire and, you know, all that kind of boy stuff. I remember there was this thing in the back of the magazine that was so amazing. If you sold Christmas cards, then you could win a bunch of prizes. And there was a whole page that showed all the things you could get if you went door to door. Now you have to understand, I lived out in the country and like there was a house every 5 miles. My mom's like, Brett, no. I was like, no, Mom, I want to sell greeting cards, you know. The prize that was the biggest prize on the page, there was a bunch of goofy little prizes and stuff, but the biggest prize, that's what I was setting my sights on. You had to sell a lot of greeting cards. I forget how many, something like 28,000 or something like that to sell that many greeting cards. But if you did that, you won an AMC Pacer. Do you guys remember? This is true. Do you guys remember the AMC Pacer? Wow, it looks a little bit like a fishbowl, but hey, if it works, you know. But I didn't sell the 22,000 or whatever I needed to sell. I actually sold like 100 cards. After working, my poor mom driving me around the countryside. And so I had to lower my expectations. What I did get was a P-40 Flying Tiger model airplane. This was one of those flying, you know, it had the little Cox motor and it had the string line where you could fly it in circles. And man, I built it out of, you know, balsa wood and all that and put it all together and I got it to take off and went and just blew up. And my dreams were dashed that day, as my P-40 was splintered into little tiny pieces. And that's what I learned. It was at that time at 9 years old, I learned things don't always measure up to your expectations, you know? And what is your AMC Pacer? For some of you, it might've been that boyfriend in high school. Oh Lord, that's the one you want. And the Lord's like, no, you don't want that. And you're like, yes, I do. He's like, no, you don't. And some of you are thanking the Lord right now, just, oh Lord, thank you for not giving me that boyfriend, because you know, your judgment in high school maybe wasn't that great. Or whatever it is, you know, things that we covet, things that we want. But you know, Ecclesiastes chapter 2 is kind of one of those classic scriptures. Listen to what Solomon, who had everything a guy could ever want, listen to what he says. This is Ecclesiastes 2. I said in mine heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth and therefore enjoy pleasure. And behold, this is also vanity. I said of laughter, it's mad. Of mirth, what doeth it? I sought in mine heart to give myself unto wine, yet acquainting mine heart with wisdom, and to lay hold on folly, till I might see what was good for the sons of men, which they should do under heaven all the days of their life. I made me great works. I builded houses, I planted vineyards, I made gardens and orchards and planted trees of all kinds of fruits. I made pools of water to water therewith the wood that bringeth forth trees. I got servants, manservants and maidservants, servants born in my house. I had great possessions of great and small cattle. I gathered silver and gold and peculiar treasures of kings and the provinces. I got men singers and women singers and delights of men and musical instruments of all sorts. And then he goes on in verse 11, and I looked on all the works of my hands that I had wrought and the labor that I had labored to do. And behold, it was all vanity and vexation of spirit. There was no profit under the sun. And in verse 17, therefore I hated life because the work that is wrought under the sun is grievous unto me. For all is vanity and vexation of spirit. The vexation of spirit phrase there that Solomon uses is chasing the wind. That's what he's saying. And if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a lot more where that came from. Just total dissatisfaction with all the lures and the pleasures of this life. But you know, the Lord says, man, I want to satisfy your soul. What is it that really satisfies the human soul? People don't get it until they really get it. But really, I believe Jesus is the one, Jesus alone is the one who satisfies. Even as he went to the woman at the well, hey, if you drink of the water I give you, you will never thirst again. But the water of this world, man, you'll be thirsty, you know, and you'll still be lacking. And the things that you thought were gonna give you joy, not only do they not give you joy, but when you find out they don't give you joy, you'll be even less happy than you were before you even thought of it in the first place. That's the way the world goes. And so this first notion here is the loss of joy. You think it's the stuff and the wine and the food that's gonna bring you happiness. And the Lord says, you can do all that until you're blue in the face, but your joy is gonna be non-existent. It's not gonna happen. So he says, rejoice not, O Israel, verses 1 and 2 speaks of that, the loss of joy. Number two, we see in verse 3, he's gonna say, now you're back in bondage. Right there in verse 3, look at what it says. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, as they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. You might say, Brett, that's kind of a weird contradiction. The Lord says you're gonna go to Egypt, but you're gonna eat things in Assyria. Is it Assyria or Egypt? Which one are you gonna end up in? Well, where did they end up, anybody? Assyria. So what's the Lord talking about here, going back to Egypt? Well, you gotta remember, all the way through the Bible, from beginning to end, Egypt is a type of the world, and it's also that place of bondage where the children of Israel, where they were enslaved for 450 years. So Egypt had a lot associated with it. So the Lord says, you're going back to Egypt. You're going back to bondage, is what he's saying. And you're gonna be in bondage up in Assyria. And that's exactly what would happen in 722. Tiglath-Pileser would take the Jews up north with hooks in their noses, where they'd be taken into bondage and never to be seen again. Like, that's a sad story. And that's what sin does. When we're rebelling against the Lord, you think you're free and you think you're getting away with it, but it leads you to bondage, and it's such a disappointment. Like Samson, you know, he thought he was free to do whatever he wanted, but he ends up, you know, blinded, binded, and grinding. He was a free, strong, powerful leader, but he kept doing a sinful thing, and eventually he was in bondage to his own sin. Lost his eyeballs and was grinding and bound there. That's what sin does. And so we see that here in verse 3. But then the third section here is verses 4 and 5, where your worship will begin to fade. One of the signs that you're in rebellion against God, not only will joy start to be lost, but you'll be back in bondage. But number 3, worship will begin to fade. And we see that here in verse 4. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? Man, when you're dragged up to Assyria, when will you sacrifice, Lord? And the answer, you won't. You won't have any chance or privilege or honor to do that. Your worship will end. In the Old Testament, going to the temple in Jerusalem and offering those sacrifices, that was their way of worship. When you and I find ourselves out of place, when people are worshiping the Lord, that should be a red flag for you. If you come into a sanctuary where worship is ascending and you're criticizing others, and you're saying, oh, look at that weirdo raising their hand up there and washing the window. There's the window washer praise person right there. Touchdown, you know, like all the worship, you're back there criticizing people. Hey, if that's you, you know who you're like in the Bible? Judas Iscariot. Does anybody really want to be like Judas? Well, I don't think so, because Judas is called like the son of perdition. He's like the worst dude in the Bible in some ways. He betrayed Jesus, but one of the first things we see him doing in John chapter 12, verses 1-8, there Mary breaks that costly ointment on Jesus' feet, washes his feet with her hair, and the whole house is filled with the fragrance of that worship that she was offering to Jesus. And there was Judas Iscariot criticizing the worship that she was doing. Jesus, perceiving what he was thinking, the Bible tells us Judas was saying, we could have sold that, you know, perfume is very important. It was like a year's salary. We could have taken that and given it to the poor, but the Bible tells us that Judas didn't even care about the poor. He actually wanted to pocket the money because he was a thief. And Jesus, knowing what he was thinking, he said, you know, leave her alone. That's what I would say. If you want to know what I think about people criticizing those that are worshiping the Lord, I would try to echo what Jesus said. Jesus said, leave her alone. Against the day of my burying has she kept this. For the poor you'll always have with you, but me you have not always. Isn't that interesting that Jesus said, you're always gonna have the poor? Now, does the Bible teach us that we're supposed to care for the poor? Yes. But it is interesting because, you know, from time to time, you'll hear people criticize churches for building a place of worship, you know, a place, and you should have given all that money to the poor when you built Athey Creek, which we built a palatial warehouse. That's what this is. If you look closely, this is a warehouse, nothing fancy. But at the same time, we still get criticism for, oh, they built that really fancy building. Not really. But why did we do it? Because we wanted to have a place where we can worship the Lord together as a church family. So be careful when you're saying, man, they should have just, you know, kept meeting at the school. I actually got a letter the other day. You should have stayed at the school. That would have been wonderful, but we got kicked out by the county of all places. It wasn't the school district. It was the county that kicked us out. By the grace of God, we were able to finally build this building. But you know, the point that I make is be careful when you criticize what people are doing when they want to do things in the name of worshiping God. That's Judas criticizing. And that's the person that God, he says, leave her alone. Leave her alone. And in some ways, that's something that should be a red flag for you. If you're a person that's cynical about worship or not a worshiper of the Lord, watch out, because that might just be a point where your heart is just not really in line with where it needs to be. The people of Israel, they said, yeah, we don't really care as much about worship anymore. And the Lord's like, what are you going to do when you're going to want to worship in Assyria, but you won't be able to? Worship will begin to fade. And we see that in verses 4 and 5. Well, it goes on, then we see in verses 6 all the way through 13, the next section, their rebellion leads to a loss of discernment. One of the characteristics of a person who is in rebellion against God, you'll not have a very good sense of right and wrong, what's good and what's evil. It goes on in verse 6. For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. Whew. Oh, if you've read your Bible and you know what's being referred to here, this is like one of the most horrible things to refer to, the days of Gibeah. We'll talk about that in a second. But how did they lack discernment? They were laughing at the prophets of God. All the prophets that were solid, they laughed at and mocked and said, yeah, whatever. You know, Jeremiah, they threw in a pit and left him there in a dungeon. Said, yeah, this guy, whatever. That was the southern tribes. But here in the north, they were blowing off Amos and Hosea and these prophets, just totally blowing them off, calling them foolishness. The prophet is a fool and the spiritual man is a madman, is what they were saying. It's a little bit like today. We live in a culture that's so rebellious that when somebody is speaking the truth, a word from the Lord, people think you're crazy. And yet it's amazing when you really look at what they're saying, and what they're saying is actually crazy. When I see what the Bible's saying here about the people of Israel, they were doing the same things. In fact, these people were, and even in Solomon's time, speaking of Solomon, they were sacrificing babies on the altars of Moloch and Chemosh, pagan deities. And for the same reasons, we do abortion today. We do abortion today because you're not ready for a baby and you don't wanna let it slow you down in life and you wanna live comfortably and prosperously. You still wanna have your sex, but you don't wanna have to deal with the idea of a pregnancy or a baby. And so we're doing the exact same thing. And it's so heartbreaking to me. You say, well, Brett, that's bad, but how bad could this really have been, these people? Well, did you see what it said there in verse 9? They have deeply corrupted themselves. How deep? How deep was Israel's corruption? Well, it says here, they've deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. You wanna know how bad it was? It makes, in some ways, Sodom and Gomorrah look like nothing. Do you remember what happened in Sodom and Gomorrah? The two angels came to visit Lot, and the men of Sodom were smashing down the door saying, we wanna have sex with those two men. The men of the city, homosexual relationship. And Lot offered his daughters, and the men said no, and they kept beating down. Remember the horrible story? And eventually, Lot was taken out of the city, and the city was destroyed. But did you know there's a story that kind of almost is worse than that story? And it's the days of Gibeah. There was something that happened in Judges chapter 19. So what was happening, there was a Levite who had a concubine. Now, is that actually a good thing? A Levite with a concubine? Right there, we got a problem. But this Levite had a concubine. They come riding around and go from Jebus, which was Jerusalem at the time, and they end up going to Gibeah, but there was no place in the inn for this couple to stay. So this old man's out of field. It's a long story, but the guy invites him and says, man, you better come and sleep at our house because it's not safe in the streets. There was no room for them to come. So this man and his concubine goes into this old man's house with his daughter, and they go in there. Well, all the men of the city of Gibeah start smashing down the doors, saying, we want to have sex with that guy that just went into your house. And the guy said, not so. And he said, here's my daughter and here's his concubine, these two ladies. Have sex with them. And the men, they just totally abuse these poor women. And the guy that's sleeping, you know, there in the house, just, I hope my wife, or concubine's doing okay. I hope she's okay out there. He's sleeping in the house. The next morning, opens up the door, and his wife, concubine, is laying on the doorstep with her hand reaching up to the door. And he says, come on, let's get up and go. We got to get out of here. And she doesn't move. And so he looks down and kind of shakes her and finds out she's dead. And he's so upset by his concubine, the Levite, his concubine was raped and murdered by these horrible people of Gibeah. He takes this is where it gets gross, I'm just telling you the Bible. He chops her into 12 pieces with a knife and sends all the 12 pieces of this woman to the 12 tribes of Israel. Every tribe leader gets this piece in the mail from this guy. And it was the men of Benjamin that did this there in Gibeah. And so if you keep going into chapter 20 and you read what happens, the Lord says, I want you to crush Benjamin completely. The tribe of Benjamin almost ceases to exist because the people of Israel are told by God, this horrible thing that happened in Gibeah, it's the worst thing that's ever happened in Israel's history. That's what the Lord says about it. So he says, pretty much you're gonna erase the tribe of Benjamin, which they almost did. There's only a few people of the tribe of Benjamin who are left. It's one of those most horrific stories in Israel's history. And here, Hosea the prophet says, just like the men of Gibeah, you're just like that. That's how bad it's gotten. Oh, don't bring that story up, the people of Hosea's time must have thought. Come on, Hosea, we're not that bad. Isn't it funny how we almost think of ourselves as more pure than we really are?
Pastor Brett Metter is just partway through a list of some telling signs as evidence of living in rebellion against God, drawn from Hosea chapter 9 in today's Word. And I want to invite you to stay right there as Pastor Brett will join me here in just a moment to discuss more about the book of Hosea. But first, Pastor Brett Metter is the senior pastor of Athey Creek Church in the Portland suburb of West Lynn, Oregon. Each day, he'll share a verse-by-verse study through God's Word. If you've missed any portion of our time today, you can find this message online at todayswordradio.com. You can also watch and listen to Pastor Brett's past messages, including his monthly prophecy updates, at todayswordradio.com. Well, right now, I have Pastor Brett with me. You know, it's really amazing, Brett, when you look at this small book in the Old Testament, Hosea. We actually see an example through what God had his prophet Hosea do with his prostitute wife, Gomer, that is really a representation of what Jesus would later do on the cross in redeeming us, right?
Yeah, I mean, Hosea paints this picture that it really pulls on your heart when you read this story, because it's like looking in the mirror. The Bible says that the Word is like a mirror. And I think that one thing that we start to recognize is we're the Gomer in the story. And Gomer starts out as this, if you could even say such a thing, a successful prostitute that the town knew. That's what she did. But it ends where she's in this completely pathetic situation, enslaved, literally enslaved because of her sin. And I think that the Word, that's God's intent, is to let us know that that's where we get. When we sin, we end up in this pathetic situation where we're sold out to our own sin and we're enslaved to that sin. But Hosea, the prophet, just by, you know, in a gracious way, keeps taking her back time and time again. And I think that's the beauty of the book of Hosea, just seeing the beauty of God's redemptive work. You know, Hosea bought his wife back from the slave market, and that's what Jesus did when he paid the price for us on the cross. He purchased us back. It's a beautiful picture.
Yes, and not only a beautiful picture, but something that we can all be hopeful of in having that forgiveness of our sins. Thank you, Pastor Brett.
Well, if you've missed any portion of this study, you can find all of his messages online at todaywordradio.com. That's todaywordradio.com. Well, that's all the time we have. Next time, Pastor Brett will share more from Hosea, and we'll see how God warned of the consequences of spiritual unfaithfulness. Today's Word with Pastor Brett Metter is an outreach of Athey Creek Church in West Lynn, Oregon.